Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that we should seek after you, after your righteousness, and everything will be added to us. And also we thank you for St. Paul's words to the church in Ephesus, where he said, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Lord, we pray that as we study the state of relationships in 2014, Lord, that we would not only hear the negative, but Lord, we would hear the positive as we approach St. Valentine's Day, when everyone out there is talking about love and flowers and chocolates. Lord, that we would understand the love that you have for us, the love that you desire us to have in relationship with you, with one another. Lord, we pray that as we study relationships, you would help us to understand how we are to look to you for our wisdom and not to be persuaded by the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we pray that through this study, we would greater appreciate how we are to be examples of righteousness and purity in this day especially. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you that we are working on this series, Say It Isn't So, or Say It Ain't So. I guess I changed that. And the second week, I looked at this phenomenon, and actually got a book called The Unhooked, Unhooked Generation, and talking about this phenomenon that's called hook up or hooking up, and how 90%, according to statistics, again, I feel really bad about using statistics because I don't like being lumped into my particular age group because I didn't fit the stereotype. But unfortunately, that's the thing that catches people's eyes, and that's what's out there. And 90% of college campus people said yes to a survey, and we'll show the statistics later, that on their campus, they said that the campus had a hook-up culture. And so I wanted to talk about the difference between a hooked-up culture or hook-up culture and dating or courtship and why it matters. Why we need to stand up and say, this is not the way God intended our relationships to be. And unfortunately, if we don't say it, I don't think there's going to be very many other groups out there that are going to say this. We talked about Islam this morning in our Bible class. And one of the things about Islam that's so attractive, especially to males, is that it kind of puts an order and morals back into the society. And we're going to talk a little bit about it as I go through the statistics, but you know, there's a real desire for some sort of order or moral standards as society gets so wishy-washy that you just don't know where, you know, it's everything's relative and it's up to you to decide. And if you don't have any background, it's difficult, right? It's kind of like when we raise our children, we always want to have boundaries so that they know where what they're doing is right and what they're doing is wrong based upon what we've taught. So it's not that simple, you know. It's hard to keep those boundaries. It's hard to be faithful to that. So hooking up is the only way. I read that in one of the articles. I was like, really? And so that was my comparison between dating and courtship was, you know, hooking up. So this passage I found is, it says there's not, it's basically, King Solomon told us there's nothing new under the sun. And the passage that I looked at was from 1 Corinthians 6:15. And it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." This, you know, a lot of people, when they read this, Paul's talking about a lot of stuff in Corinth, but this is dealing with temple prostitutes and with the fact that people were becoming Christian and yet they were still prone to what the society around them was doing. They wanted to have, you know, and what he's saying is when it comes to knowing that intimacy that the Bible talks about when it says Adam knew Eve, that intimacy, He's talking about the fact that you can't understand it. You can't just treat it as a physical thing, because the Lord looks at it and has created us to see it as much more than just physical. And so he's saying you just can't understand the danger and the consequences of this immorality. And he makes it very clear to the Corinthians, and I love the fact that he uses this term, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And how can you take, you know, this wonderful gift as children of God that we talk about, you know, our identity as children of God, how can you, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, do this? How can you, as the dwelling place of God, do this? And I thought that was a really good way of explaining why this is so important. So this lady named Jessica Rosler, who wrote the Hookup Handbook, defines hooking up as anything more than a kiss. That's a pretty broad definition, if you ask me. That makes it really hard to figure out what are people saying when they say they have a hookup culture, if it's anything more than a kiss. Most Teen Vogue readers say that only kissing and touching count as hookups. Again, that's an interesting definition. As you can see, there isn't a clear definition of hookup. Some people might mean sex, while other people might just mean kissing. If you really want to know the gory details, you'll have to ask them what they're talking about. Now, I didn't have the guts to do that, so all I did was ask, do you think we have a hookup culture at Eastern Michigan University? I didn't go into the details. So you could take it or leave it, but most people said yes. So there's one thing everybody agrees on, though. Hooking up happens outside of relationship. There's no commitment involved, meaning that if you hook up, the other person might have no expectations of hooking up with you again. And many hookups stay one-night stands. So that's hooking up from Teen Advice. That's what the article was called. College stats. Where the term hookup culture originated is still debated, although the concept started appearing in psychological literature and reviews in the mid-2000s. Some scholars, including Justin Garcia from the CTRD research fellow at the Kinsey Institute for Research in Sex, Gender, and Reproduction, believe that hooking up or more casual sexual encounters between consensual partners started increasing in the 1920s. As teens gained more independence with their time and activities, their sexual options also expanded. Once the 60s hit and sexual freedom became one of the cornerstones of the decade, sex outside of a romantic or marriage-like relationship turned into a socially acceptable activity. Today, hookup culture usually refers to teens and or college-aged young adults having casual experience outside of commitment or romantic relationships and all the cultural aspects that envelop such relationships. And these are some of the, again, the articles that are out there from the Los Angeles Times. It's true that more than 90% of students say that their campus is characterized by a hookup culture. Hookup culture dictated for them that there would be no dating and that they simply had to endure this reality. Another article. And then no evidence of substantial changes in behavior that would support the proposition that there is a new or pervasive hookup culture among contemporary college students was in Time magazine in August. So there's a lot of discussion about this. There's a lot of articles and information. So why is this happening? Well, what I could read of the different articles, one of the things that kept coming up was fear of long-term relationships. Divorce in the last generation, people seeing families and marriages that are dysfunctional. Divorce and separation. It's interesting because we're about 20 years behind the UK in when you study social movements. We're about 20 years behind. Some argue 15, but I just took 20. And if you look at the UK right now, a lot of younger people are marrying and staying married because they see the results of the divorce that happened in the earlier generation. They're actually rebelling against their parents, which I kind of think is kind of unique. And rebelling because they're coming from, you know, divorced homes, they're rebelling by making a serious commitment and staying married. And I think that we're probably going to see that rebound happen because God has designed us to want to be different than our parents in some ways. And if this is the way, praise be to God. Because basically they're saying, you know, I'm getting into this and I have an intention to stay married for the long term. There's no easy out here. Searching for love and intimacy without the stress of long-term relationships. Not wanting to allow someone to hurt us. It's one of the reasons, again, for this phenomenon. And the feminist, I have a book called Unhooked Generation. It talks about feminism, where you can have it all. And if you get into a relationship, then you get, you know, you end up having children, and your whole career path could be, you know, affected. And so there's this not wanting to allow, or wanting to have it all. And then they think that the physical can be separated from the spiritual, the social, or the emotional and mental implications. And these are, I haven't watched these movies, but I read the reviews, and I asked the question, you know, where did people get this idea? Where do people get reinforced this idea that you can have something physical and it doesn't affect you as a whole? I mean, if there's anything that's happening in most institutions is that they're becoming aware that we are a holistic person, right? If you read mission statements, Carol could probably tell you about this. When you look at mission statements or value statements of most institutions, don't they acknowledge that we are multifaceted individuals, right? As a human being, we have emotional needs, we have social needs, we have physical needs, and we have spiritual. That's one of the reasons why I could be a chaplain for the police, and why we can have these other things is because most institutions recognize the holistic nature of the individual. And yet, when it comes to this idea about the physical, it's like, well, we can remain detached. Now, I did notice in at least these movies that I mentioned up here, Friends with Benefits, No Strings Attached, Crazy Stupid Love, according to the reviews, these people find out that what they thought could be merely physical ended up taking on ramifications in other areas of their life. But the fact that they, you know, believed the society that we could just, you know, do things in the physical realm and they would not have impact on the others, according to the reviews of these movies, that's why I picked them. It's kind of funny because they start out that way and then they realize it takes on those other aspects. Those other aspects do get affected by the physical. So I'm not encouraging you to watch them because the ratings are not good, but I was looking for reviews where does Hollywood reinforce this idea and how does it, you know, how does it work? And it was really interesting because they often end up in a long-term relationship because they can't really truly separate the physical from the emotional. We are relational beings. At the speaker at the college leadership we went to on Friday and Saturday said this. He said, we use the word intimacy a lot because that's the way we were designed, right? We were designed to have intimacy with God and with our spouse. That was the way we were designed. When Thad gave his wonderful talk to the pastor's conference about the dangers of pornography, he talked about the fact that we were designed for intimacy. We were designed to have this relationship. And I thought it was really good because what he said is it's dangerous to talk about intimacy. And the way to remember what the Bible means when it talks about intimacy is not just a physical intimacy, but it's into me see, he said. It's into your heart you see, into your mind you see. When you have intimacy, you're opening up your whole person to the other person. That's why marriage and long-term relationship is so important. That's why security in that relationship is so important, because you are basically into me see. You're inviting intimacy where you're opening your mind and your heart to the other person. And that's why so many people are scared. You know, they start to understand that there is an intimacy designed into us as human beings that God created in us where we do desire not to be alone. And that's why I picked this passage from Genesis 2. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man that the man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God who formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to the every beast of the field. But for Adam was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. The rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought him to the man. Now then the man said, this is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore a man will leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. See, God intended all of the aspects, again, taking out women from men. He intended that intimacy for us. And so we're really wired to seek after the intimacy, right? And yet we make this kind of false boundary when we say, well, we're just going to have, you know, we're just going to hook up. We give kind of a false boundary, which we really aren't capable of keeping. You know, again, I'd like to pick Dad's mind, I should say, about the chemical reactions that happen. Because I think chemical reactions do have a lot to play in this, right? In the brain? You've studied that. And I think that one of the things that's really impressive is our relationship, when our relationship is right between God and our spouse, there's tremendous blessing, because I really believe that a lot of people that are taking medication could find their answers in relationship. That a lot of those same things in the brain that I don't have, I have actually on a piece of paper, but I never got time to put it in here, but the different chemicals in the brain that we, you know what I'm talking about? Dopamine. The dopamine levels within the relationship can come from this relationship, this intimacy, that a lot of people are taking in other ways. The speaker at the college retreat said that we are 4.5% of the population, but 60 of the world, but we take 60% of the prescribed drugs in the world. Doesn't that scare us? Should scare us. We were created to be in relationship with God and our spouse. We are designed in such a way that our physical relationships alone will never fulfill the needs in the other areas. We are beings who yearn for intimacy, and no matter what the world or Satan says, it is not totally fulfilled in hooking up. But also, waiting is not popular in our on-demand culture. I'll have to just confess to you, you know, I am so geared to this on-demand culture that I hate it when they won't let me fast-forward on demand. Any of you had that experience? Yeah. Doesn't it just bug you? You got to watch the commercials. I started taping those shows because I can't stand. Oh, okay. I didn't know that. Okay. But it just drives me crazy when you can't fast forward to the commercial. I want to watch the show. I don't want to see the commercials. So, you know, I mean, we are definitely an on-demand culture. We've been wired this way. We don't like it when it's slow. We don't like it when we can't do what we want to do and have it immediately at our fingertips, right? And so to tell people that really God did not design us to be an on-demand culture and to be able to do the physical stuff without the other aspects, the emotional, the spiritual, and the social, we're not designed that way. God did not design us, and that there's danger in doing this, because you're giving a part of yourself out each time you enter into a relationship. And this is why in our family, I don't care what term you use, whether it's dating or courting, because there's a big argument out there whether you should use the term dating or courting. I really don't care. The name doesn't matter, but the purpose behind what you're doing in it does matter. Whatever you call this, whether you call it dating or whether you call it courting, what matters to me, is it long-term in intention, or is it short-term in intention? Because there's not a lot of difference between hooking up, if you define hooking up as just anything more than kissing. If you define that as dating, then there's not really a whole lot of difference between hooking up and dating. If you're just dating people to kind of, you know, figure out, well, is this person going to work for me? You're giving part of yourself out, because, again, can you just keep it on a friendship basis? Are we designed that way? Can you enter into a relationship, in a dating relationship, and not give part of yourself away? Somebody said, well, yeah, I can. Well, then I would tell you, you wouldn't be dating that person very long. Because if you're in a long-term relationship with someone, or even in a long-term defined by, you know, in a short-term dating type relationship, you give part of yourself away. You do. That's why, you know, I personally don't like it if, you know, and I tell my children that, you know, I would prefer if they didn't kiss until they were engaged. That's my preference. And we have lots of discussions about that, but I'm old-fashioned that way. Because I really think that you're giving part of yourself away. I think that the reason why we like to kiss is because we're wired that way. That we give part of ourselves away. And so I just really believe that when we talk about dating or courting, it doesn't matter what term we use, but we should know what we mean. And when I use dating or courting, I am thinking that this is a long-term purpose. That we're looking for the person that we're going to spend the rest of our lives with, and we're not willing to give ourselves away to people who don't want to be with us for the rest of our lives. And so the real difference in that is that dating in the hookup culture says that we have many partners as possible. We test drive relationships before we buy the car. There's many illustrations I could have used and metaphors for this or whatever. But that was one that keeps coming up in the literature, is that we feel like we have to test drive relationships and all this stuff. And I'm like, courting or dating in the way that leads to finding your spouse includes involving others and having accountability. For example, you go out in public in order to deal with temptation. You commit to purity right off the bat and not giving too much as you discern if this is going to lead to marriage. You don't give too much of yourself away as you discern whether it's going to be. And you involve others in the decision. For example, parents. Everybody goes, oh, parents. Eesh. Or other Christian friends. You may have Christian friends who are mature. It doesn't necessarily need to be your parents. I particularly like that when it comes to my children. But Bethany's looking at me up here. But, if we were in a situation where the parents didn't agree, where the parents said, well, you ought to just do what feels right, I would say find Christian friends. That's why it's important to be part of a fellowship where there's mature Christians, where you can be accountable, where you can ask questions, where you can, where Christian friends can help you to keep those boundaries, to give you advice as to how is this affecting me. So it's really the motivation and the long-term goal that is different between the hookup culture and the courtship culture or dating culture. It's a question of what is behind it. What's the purpose? And I see over and over again that the Bible intends us to go into these long-term relationships for our benefit, for that intimacy that we desire and are built to receive. And so what does the Bible say? Well, Ephesians 5, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance of the kingdom of God and Christ, or kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, if you ask the Lord, do you want me to give part of my emotional, my social, my spiritual away to someone else, as well as my physical, ask the question, is it pleasing to the Lord? Is that the way that he intended for us? I mean, just, I'll give you an example. I have a number of friends that dated people, a lot of people, and then found one that they thought was going to be their long-term relationship, and literally gave themselves to that person and had that person break their heart. We use that term, right? Break our heart. Had that person break their heart when they were going to be married and they backed out. And it took them literally years to be healed of that. Because it wasn't just a kiss. It wasn't just that we're together in mind. It was that, and these were people who were pure. They didn't, but even with being pure, they still had that extreme effect on them as individuals. So when we are asking the Lord to discern who we should be with for the rest of our lives, I hope we will take advantage of our Christian family. We'll take advantage of the people who are mature in the faith. We'll take advantage of our parents and others who care about us and love us, so that we will make decisions that are pleasing to the Lord, right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do here? There's a lot of parents saying, I wish you would have told this to my kid. So they wouldn't just hear it from me, is what I was trying to say. Because we could say it, but yeah. And then I just wanted to jump to verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, when you have a relationship that is pleasing to God and that has an intended purpose, is long-term, you're accountable, you've set up boundaries, you're working towards marriage, you can, I believe, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because there's security there. There are numerous statistics, studies, and facts that about how cohabiting... Now, what I made the jump to is that hooking up leads to living together. And what is happening in our culture and why. Why I say that is because a lot of times people hook up and they want to go a little bit deeper, and so they say, well, you know, let's get together, and then they end up cohabiting. And I just wanted to give you some statistics on that because I thought it would be inappropriate just to talk about one thing without the other, because, again, most people that I read believe that it leads to the other. Again, what's different about about living together versus marriage? Well, there's no long-term covenant, right? And so just some information. Cohabitation, once rare, is now the norm. The researchers found that more than half, 54% of all first marriages between 1990 and 1994 began with unmarried cohabitation. I would argue that it's gotten greater. These are older statistics. They estimate that a majority of young men and women of marriageable age today will spend some time in a cohabiting relationship. Cohabiting relationships are less stable than marriages, and that instability is increasing, the study found. And the reason that the instability is there is because there's anxiety. Like, we can end this. I could come home and you could have moved on. Or I could find someone to move on. There's fearfulness because there's not the security and the covenant of we're going to be in this together. We're going to, you know, buy a house together. I mean, it is getting more and more, but this was the reason for the statistics. And the insecurity. Again, why aren't you willing to stand up in front of a family and make a covenant with God? Why? There's another underlying question. Why? Some people say, well, it's because we don't have enough money to get married. I always say, well, you can come here. We don't charge. Some people say, well, it's, you know, we need to do something where we can have all the family. And, you know, and all these things. But really, living together is considered to be more stressful than being married. Just over 50% of first cohabiting couples have ever gotten married. In the United States and in the United Kingdom, couples who live together are at greater risk for divorce than non-cohabiting couples. Now, they did a statistics. It's actually, the U of M is kind of the leader in this. And we had this for years, and I mean, even up to last year. Then all of a sudden, a study came out that said, oh, just wait a second, it's not as bad anymore. Then we had another study from the U of M that just came out that said, yeah, it is as bad. So I just want you to know, nobody wants to come down on this because nobody likes it. The people that are doing the studies, nobody likes this fact. That the chance of getting a divorce is higher when you cohabit than because it doesn't make logical sense to the world that taught them about hooking up and about living together, right? Test it out before you commit, right? Test drive the car before you buy it. Nobody wants to believe this. Nobody wants to accept it. So they're always trying to come up with statistics, and then I just thought it was kind of funny. They reversed themselves, and they reversed themselves back. They did basically a 180 and then a 360. But, you know, it's just kind of interesting. Couples who live together before marriage tend to divorce early in their marriage. If their marriage lasts 7 years, then their risk for divorce is the same as couples who don't cohabitate before marriage. I threw a few things in. In France and Germany, cohabiting couples have a slightly lower risk of divorce. If cohabitation is limited to a person's future spouse, there is no elevated risk of divorce. I thought that was kind of interesting. So if you live together with the person you eventually marry, which again goes along with what we've just been talking about, where you give them your heart, you let them into your mind and your soul and all the aspects of your life, and there is that final culmination where you make that covenant before God and others, then your rate of divorce is the same. Don't you see that? Isn't that just proof of God's design? It isn't the right way to get there, but isn't it proof of God's design? I thought so. In the U.S., cohabiting couples taking premarital education courses or counseling are not at a higher risk of divorce. So what it's basically saying is if they're heading towards marriage and they're taking the courses again, going through all the parts of relationship that go beyond the physical and the emotional, that delve into the spiritual and the social, I mixed them up. Anyways, you get my idea that as they're going through the premarital stuff, a lot of times they're being encouraged to grow deeper in their understanding, and again, the statistics bear that out. Finally, we read the gospel lesson. I'm not going to read it again, but I would say there's a lot of anxiety out there. What if I marry the one who is not for me? What if I get into a loveless marriage or abusive marriage? Brothers and sisters, I'm not here to tell you that marriage is the end-all, be-all. I would say that that's why the church needs to speak more about marriage. We need to do a better job at helping married couples continue to grow in that love and relationship. Because marriage is not the end-all, be-all, but I would say that there's a better chance for you to be less anxious and less insecure if you're in a marriage covenant. Because there is something special. I don't care who you are. There's something special about coming before the church, before God, before your family, and making that covenant together. Otherwise, we wouldn't call it. We don't refer to people who are living together without marriage as married, do we? Doesn't matter what kind of relationship it is, heterosexual or not, we still have a place in our society where we say married is married and not married is not married. That makes sense? So we do recognize the difference. We do recognize the nature of making a covenant with the other person and hopefully with God if you're doing it in the church, and that it is a different relationship. There is something different. There's more security. There's more aspects of within the legal system. There's a lot of things. Otherwise, people wouldn't be fighting to be married that are different than the traditional marriage. And it says, why are you anxious about clothing, for example? Consider the lilies of the field. And I guess the whole idea there is, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Isn't that an awesome passage? Isn't that an awesome promise? And so I guess my prayer is that we would do that. So what should we do? Well, pray and wait on the Lord for the right person. Trust others to hold us accountable. Look at the long term and don't give in to the culture of immediate gratification. Submit or surrender our future to our God and Father who loves us and has what is best in mind for us. And be countercultural. You have a chance to be counterculture. Join the new revolution of purity and courtship. There's a whole movement out there. Joshua Harris and others leading that movement to be radical in relationships. To let God's will be your determining factor. And there, I'm just going to end with this, but it's from 1 Peter 1 where it says, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Our desire should be to be holy and pure. Again, a reminder, just in closing, we're a covenant people. The Father has given us our identity, and out of our identity flows our obedience. We are not doing this because we have to, but because we want to. And as kingdom people, we have been given authority, and out of that authority flows power. If you feel convicted and you want to live in a culture that is not a hookup culture, then this is the place to be, and we do believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to do the right stuff. That makes sense? And I just ask you to submit your lives to Christ, surrender these things to him, and he will give us the power as his covenant people and his kingdom people to live in purity and holiness as he is holy. Amen. Let's stand.